If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and reading from verse 26 through verse 40, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 40, and our subject this morning is what prevents me from being baptized, what prevents me from being baptized. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, our gracious God, as we come to the preaching of the word, we desire that you would help us by your Spirit to grasp and to understand all that is said here is in this great passage before us. Or that each of us might be able to look back to our own baptism, and Nate himself this morning to look forward to his. And we pray that if some have not been baptized and know they ought to be baptized, then we pray that this scripture may speak directly to them. And may others who do not know Jesus Christ, may they be brought to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus, understanding what he has done for them, and then seeing that the great work of this act of baptism is so vital and crucial. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for bringing us together, and we commit all these things to you and pray and ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a great question to ask, that the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip the evangelist, what prevents me from being baptized? The answer to that question is, of course, found in the text. I think, for instance, there are two answers to the question, what prevents me from being baptized? The first, no water. That's the first thing. If there's no water, no baptism. The second thing is no faith. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no faith, then there is no baptism. So here, the answer to the question, what prevents me from being baptized, is twofold, as we shall see in this passage before us. You'll notice the first part, the no water part, is supplied by the Ethiopian eunuch himself. He says, look at verse 36 to Philip the evangelist as they're driving along, riding along in the chariot. He says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the implication, of course, then, is that water is necessary and is crucial and is fundamental to baptism. So when you look at the baptistry behind me, you see water. Water is absolutely vital, and water is essential to being baptized. As to the second part of the question, what prevents me from being baptized? The answer is no faith. So the question is supplied, who then should be baptized? And the answer would be simply all those and only those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who should be baptized? Only those who have faith. Where faith does not exist, where there is no faith, then there is no baptism, nor can there be. What do we mean by faith in this instance? We simply mean those who confess and profess the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and to be their Savior. It is these and these only that ought to be baptized. And where there is water and where there is faith, then baptism can go ahead and be legitimate. So what we're essentially saying is that unless a person, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, make a profession of faith in Christ, you cannot and should not be baptized at all. Now, it's quite true, I think, to say that there have been many who have been baptized and yet have no faith in Christ. Many have experienced baptism, and yet those very same people, many of them certainly do not go on for Christ and seem to exhibit that they never had faith in the Lord Jesus in the first place. For them, such a baptism would be meaningless, for they have no faith in Christ. Now, when we talk about baptism, we need to understand that baptism is an ordinance of the church, or an ordinance, I should say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus himself who gave the command to be baptized. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples and baptize them. Jesus gave the command. We call it an ordinance of Christ. It is that which is ordained by Jesus. Baptism is commanded by Christ. Baptism is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism, as you know, is a sign of fellowship, a sign of union with Jesus Christ. That's why the faith part is absolutely vital and essential. Without faith, how can there be union with Christ? How can there be fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so what we're saying then, ultimately, is that baptism represents, for those who are baptized, a testimony that they themselves have actually believed the gospel, that they have been converted, that they have come to Christ, that they are in Christ, that they have union with Jesus Christ, that they have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So baptism is essentially a demonstration, a testimony, a sign that the person being baptized is saying, I have faith in Jesus Christ. And what do we essentially mean or understand by someone who professes faith in Jesus? They are simply saying, my sins have been washed away, my sins have been forgiven. And so baptism is a testimony to the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is a testimony to salvation. Baptism does not produce salvation, but baptism is certainly a witness and a testimony to faith in Christ. And as the confessions like to say, it represents your surrender to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a testimony that when you come out of the waters of baptism, that from this moment on, just as you have demonstrated by faith in Jesus Christ, that you are going to demonstrate and exhibit and walk in newness of life. So baptism is a testimony to a changed life. Baptism is a testimony to the converted life, that this person now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where someone belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Ethiopian eunuch, what prevents such a person from being baptized? The only things that prevent baptism, no water, no faith. But where there is water and where there is faith, then baptism surely is to go ahead. And that's what baptism means, I think, this morning as we seek to speak about it. So who should be baptized? It's a good question. Who should be baptized? Only those, answer, who profess, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and only those who demonstrate their willingness, their sacrifice to be obedient to Christ. There must be a demonstration, a willingness of the confession in action of salvation that is said to be possessed by such a person. And I say all of these things because I believe this is simply the straightforward teaching of the Bible, of the New Testament and the Old Testament. That a demonstration of faith, of salvation, is to be seen in this proclamation in the New Testament, in this ordinance by someone in being baptized. Now you notice, I'm sure some of you noticed as we read the text, that verse 37 was skipped over. It's certainly not in the English Standard Version. It's not in the New International Version, verse 37. You find verse 37 in the King James and the New King James, and you find it supplied in the New American Standard Version. So the ESV and the NIV have left verse 37 out because it does not exist in the early manuscripts. But the King James and the New King James, using much later Greek manuscripts, have included verse 37. And though the New American Standard includes it, it includes it in italics to indicate that there is some dispute, at least on the part, or doubt on the part of the translators of the New American Standard as to whether it should be there or should not be there. Now, frankly, I have no interest this morning in disputing whether verse 37 should be in the text or not in the text. Such things are not of interest to us this morning, as interesting as they may be to some of them. The point is, though, do you not love verse 37 and the answer that Philip the evangelist gave to the question of the Ethiopian eunuch, what prevents me from being baptized? And his answer to that question was remarkable. Philip said to him, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, certainly you need water. That's why he said, see, here is water. And what does Philip's answer to him? What prevents me? Well, if you've got water, the only other thing you need is faith. And that's why his question is, or is answered by Philip in the verse 37 that we have before us. Now, I'd like to ask the question, just where did this Ethiopian eunuch learn about Jesus? Where did he get this information about Jesus? Well, look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth after being invited into the chariot, and beginning with this scripture, the scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. So by the time you get to, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized, the gospel has been opened up and presented from Isaiah chapter 53 and all the other scriptures that Philip obviously used, because it says, beginning with this scripture, he preached the good news to him about Jesus. And or as the King James, I think, says, he preached Jesus to him. Not just the good news, but Jesus Christ himself, who is the good news. So what Philip did when God assigned him to go and join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch was to declare to that man, as he was traveling back to his home country, reading Isaiah the prophet, reading that Old Testament scroll, was to unfold to him the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. And he began with that great passage from Isaiah, and then he just unfolded Christ from the scriptures to the Ethiopian eunuch. So believing in Christ is the same as believing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He preached the good news of Jesus to him. He preached Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch believed. Philip says to him, if you believe with all your heart, with all your mind, you may. There's no objection if you confess Christ. There's no objection if you believe the gospel, the good news that I have preached to you. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch says, that's exactly what I do believe. I do believe the good news And that good news, the issue and the central heart of it, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven and our sins have been washed away. So those who believe this gospel, and those who know that God has forgiven them, has done His work of grace in their hearts, only those people must be baptized. I do not say to any of us this morning that such people should be baptized. I take that as a given. They should. They should be baptized. No question about it. But they must be baptized. Baptism is not something that you can put off or delay. That is not the teaching of Scripture. As if I can believe today and then for many, many years live being unbaptized and then decide way down the line, I think I'll be baptized. No, you should decide that as soon as you can. You must be baptized. In fact, to be baptized in the New Testament is a command of Jesus, is an imperative by Christ, is a word from Jesus to us that must be obeyed. Because He has commanded us to be baptized, those who know Him. It is not an option. It is not an option. It is something Christ commands. Let me point out to you that baptism in the New Testament, surprisingly, is never forward-looking to faith. Baptism is never forward-looking to faith. Baptism is always backward-looking because of faith. Understand that. So very, very important point to make. In other words, baptism is for believers. Baptism is for those who know Christ. Baptism is for those who have been saved, who have been converted. So the prerequisite for any baptism surely is a profession and a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only just a confession and a profession, but surely there is a demonstration in the life of the person who is baptized. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch does not have time and opportunity, it appears from the text, to demonstrate to Philip that he has lived this life. But he certainly in his reply, because Philip is particular, if you believe with all your heart and with all your mind, you may. And he confesses that that is precisely what I do believe in my heart and in my mind. And so since there is water nearby, they both go down into the water and Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, just as baptism is a very serious event and a very solemn event, salvation, which precedes baptism, is even more serious and more solemn. For unless you have come to saving faith in the sovereign grace or through the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism is absolutely meaningless. And this is the point that I think the Ethiopian eunuch grasps. I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my mind. Therefore, I desire to do that which is in obedience to Christ Jesus. And just as baptism, then I say, is so crucial and is important, the salvation that rests behind it, baptism because of salvation, is no less solemn, no less crucial. Salvation, of course, is life from the dead. Salvation is being brought out of darkness into life or light. Salvation is to move from a position of death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. And it is baptism that is saying to the world, that is saying to us this morning when Nate gets baptized, that this is what he is saying. That I have been delivered, that I have been forgiven, that I have been saved, that I can now come and demonstrate to a congregation and to others who may not even know Nate this morning, that I testify and believe to the saving work of Jesus Christ in my soul. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, with all your mind, you may. And that is why Nate shall be baptized today. If you were to ask him that question, I think he'd say just what the Ethiopian eunuch said. I do believe with all my mind and with all my heart. You remember in Acts chapter 2, in the preaching of Simon Peter, or Peter on the day of Pentecost, it says as they listened to Simon Peter as he preached that they were cut to the heart. You remember? He's preaching the gospel to them and they said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were affected by his preaching. This is what Peter said to them in reply. In Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, he says, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's Peter talking about when he says that? He's talking about salvation, isn't he? He's talking about conversion to those Jews who were listening to him on the day of Pentecost. And baptism is the logical consequence to faith, to their repentance and their faith. That's why the very first thing he says to them is repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, he further says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this raises a very important question in Acts chapter 2. What is the promise? The promise is for you and your children, as Peter preaches to that great crowd of Jews and others who have gathered on the day of Pentecost. The promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives salvation, who provides us forgiveness of sins in understanding the gospel. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the text says, Peter says, it applies only to those, to everyone whom the Lord calls. And those whom the Lord calls are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are called are those who are justified in faith. The good news of Christ has come to them. Now the point of Acts 2, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children, is that the promise is not secured by baptism. The promise is not secured by baptism. The promise is expressed by baptism. It is the baptism that expresses the promise that they would receive the Spirit. And those to be baptized then are only those who believe the good news of Christ. Whether they are fathers, or whether they are children, or whether they are afar off, but only those and every one of those that the Lord has called to himself. Isn't it Jesus who said, go into all the world in Matthew 28 and preach the gospel? And then do what with them? Make disciples. And what do you do with disciples? You baptize disciples. And then what do you do with baptized disciples? You teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Notice how specific Jesus is in the order of baptism. I send you out, my apostles, my disciples. You go and you preach the gospel. You make disciples, meaning people are converted and saved. What do you do with saved and converted people? You baptize them. You baptize them, and then you teach them. And so Jesus gives us the order in the right way, as it should be. In fact, there is nothing in Acts chapter 2, the promises for you and your children, that expresses future salvation for children who belong perhaps to believing parents. There's nothing in Acts chapter 2 that is saying this promise is future salvation. The promise is not future salvation. The promise is salvation right now for you and your children if you believe the gospel that I've been preaching to you. The gift of the Spirit is yours now in regeneration. Right now. Not future. But right now, as Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. So there's nothing in Acts 2 about a future salvation that is secured by a baptism at any other time, whether it's an infant or any other occasion. Baptism does not secure salvation one whit. Baptism is the expression and the fruit of someone who is saved and professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's quite clear in Acts chapter 2 when he says the promise is for you and your children. It's yours if you believe, and it's your children's if they believe. That's what he's saying. It's yours if you believe right now, and it's for your children as well if they also believe. It says in Acts 2:41 that those who received his word were baptized. What does that mean? Those who believed the gospel, right? Those who heard the word that day, who were cut to the heart and who responded, not just them, but children as well. So notice back in Acts chapter 12, especially, notice the results of Philip's preaching in Samaria. You go back up earlier in the chapter and look at verse 12 of chapter 8. When they believed, this is Philip in Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So notice what happened in Samaria in the earlier part of Acts chapter 8, that when Philip preached good news to them, the kingdom of God, the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And why were they baptized? Because they believed that what Philip was preaching to them. When they believed the message that Philip preached, the good news, they were baptized. So those who believe are those who are baptized. And in this case in Samaria, it is men and women. I want you to notice, of course, no infants are baptized. Only those who confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, only those who believe the good news about Jesus, only those are baptized. Now listen very carefully to me, beloved. If baptism secures future forgiveness of sins, and this is why infants are baptized by many, then we must say they can never be lost. If their salvation is secured by infant baptism, they can never be lost, and they must all therefore come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. That is not the teaching of the Old Testament, and that is not the teaching of the New Testament. It's quite clear in the covenant, the old covenant in the old system, in the Old Testament, that not everybody in that covenant was a believer in Yahweh, a believer in God. In fact, God was displeased with the wilderness wanderings, the congregation in the wilderness, that He destroyed most of them and saved a handful. In fact, it's only Joshua and Caleb who make it into the promised land. So let us not be confused by this question that by baptizing any infant we secure a possibility or even secure salvation. Nothing of the sort is true at all. The New Testament pattern is that those who believe, those who have received Christ, those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, they and they only are to be baptized. So baptism expresses the reality, doesn't it, of the new covenant. We read the great passage from Jeremiah 31 this morning, which you find in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, and it's applicable to every believer in the new covenant, every believer in Christ. Is it not true in the other ordinance of the church, the Lord's Supper, that in the drinking of the cup, Jesus Himself said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for you," the new covenant which is from Jeremiah 31. And what is that new covenant all about? It's applicable only to those to whom God has inscribed His law on their hearts through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Only those who are now His people, He calls them, He calls Himself, "I am your God and you are my people. I forgive your sins are forgiven. I inscribe my law on your heart." They are God's people. And this only comes about in the new covenant through regeneration. You cannot be in the new covenant one day and out of the new covenant another day. When you are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are in, and you're always in, and you're never out. So baptism is a sign of sovereign work of grace done by God the Holy Spirit in converting us, in saving us, in delivering us. Think, for example, of Saul of Tarsus. He's on the way, on the road to Damascus to imprison Christians, and God meets him and arrests him and saves him and delivers him. And after a few days, what happens to Saul of Tarsus? He gets up. When Ananias says to him, "Rise and be baptized." And he's baptized. He's baptized. What about Cornelius when he listens to the gospel as Peter in Acts chapter 10 is preaching to him? Well, he believed. And all those who were with him in the house, they believed. And Peter commanded that water, that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. You remember Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, she believed and her household, they were baptized. You remember the Philippian jailer. He believed and his household believed and they were baptized. All those in the house, they believed. This is the important part of these people who believed in the house. They believed. It's not that they didn't have faith. They believed. And let us be abundantly clear that in the New Testament, the practice of baptism is because Christ has been confessed already. I do believe. And now I want to be baptized. In fact, the evidence for that in the New Testament is overwhelming. Plain as day. Can't miss it when you read all the accounts. Now, you know, as I mentioned, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. And so baptism, of course, is also, as I've said, an ordinance. There are only two ordinances in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. What do we mean by an ordinance? We mean it is a specific command of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So in the Lord's Supper, you are to do this until I come. You are to do this until I come. And as far as baptism is concerned, go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize them. We are to observe those ordinances and to be very careful and conscientious about doing so. When you read the confession of faith calls the ordinances of Jesus Christ holy appointments. They come from Christ. They are sovereign institutions appointed by Jesus to be in the church until the end of the age, the end of the world. That's why baptism is important. But let's talk a little bit about water. Why water? See, he says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why water? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch, it's quite clear, understood, right, the use of water in baptism, because that's what he said in verse 36. See, here is water. So why can't I be baptized? If there's water, I can be baptized. Notice he did not say, now see here, Philip, there's sand. In fact, back in verse 26, tells us there was a desert place. So people mustn't come up with ideas, well, if you don't have water on hand, you can just maybe pour some sand over the man's head and that's good enough to be baptized. No. The Ethiopian eunuch himself understands it's not sand that must baptize me. I must be baptized with. It's water that I need to have. Why water? Is not that the issue? He understands the necessity of water. And as they're going along the road, verse 36, they came to a place where there was water, and the first thing out of his mouth is, see, here is water, Philip. What prevents me from being baptized? I love that. As soon as water is sighted, which is not everywhere in a desert place, pretty hard to find water, but come across water. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Did you know that the New Testament teaches us that there are two kinds of baptism? There is number one, spirit baptism, and there is number two, water baptism. Spirit baptism is an internal thing. Water baptism is an external thing. That's very basically the difference between them. But let's probe it further. What do we mean by spirit baptism? Spirit baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in conversion, in salvation. It is the work which unites us to Jesus Christ and puts us all into one body. That is the work. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Romans chapter 6 verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That is spirit baptism. That is not water baptism. That is spirit baptism. It is spirit baptism by which we are placed by saving faith into Christ, united to Christ by the Spirit. So what does that mean? It means spirit baptism comes first, and then water baptism. That's all it means. Spirit baptism, conversion, regenerating work of the Spirit is always prior to water baptism. Because Spirit baptism speaks of faith and union in Christ. And until that happens, there can be no water baptism. To be precise, the Holy Spirit is the seal of the new covenant, and baptism is the sign of the new covenant. So unless you have the seal, the inward work of the Spirit, the sign is meaningless. The sign does not apply to you. Unless you have the seal of the Spirit, the sign, baptism by water, does not apply. So the seal of the Spirit points to new birth. The seal of the Spirit points to the new covenant, to salvation, to the forgiveness of sins, to being engrafted into the body of Jesus. This is not a family thing. This is not a church thing. This is not a cultural thing. This is a personal, individual thing. You and God. You and Jesus. Only you and Christ. And so water baptism is the declaration of what the Spirit baptism represents and means. So we're not saved by water baptism. Let us be clear about that. We're not talking about baptismal regeneration. You get baptized, you're saved. You're in the covenant. No. You believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit does a work in you of converting you. And as a result of the internal operation of the Holy Spirit, then, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you desire baptism. We're not forgiven by water baptism. Our sins are not forgiven by water baptism. Water baptism simply does not regenerate anyone. Only Spirit baptism regenerates. But baptism then is the sign. This water behind and Nate going into the water will be a sign that he is saying to us and confessing to us that an inward work of the Spirit has been done in me. That I do believe with all my heart and with all my mind in Jesus Christ. And water, of course, conveys the idea, doesn't it, of cleansing, of purification, of washing. And this washing and this purifying and this cleansing is what has happened in our salvation. When we came to Jesus, we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. We were purified in our salvation. We were cleansed. And so water baptism simply expresses the washing that we have experienced in our salvation. Water baptism saves, as I said, no one. It simply proclaims, I have been cleansed of my sins by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, immersion is a great picture, isn't it, of the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Why do I say it's a great picture? Because to be submerged in water is to die. I'm not going to hold Nate under the water. Because to emerge from the water is life. So to be submerged is to die, but to emerge from the water is life. And so immersion is a beautiful and perfect picture of exactly what has happened to us in our salvation. We have died. We've been buried with Christ. Now we are raised with Christ. We come out of the water, and we're simply saying that this is what has happened to us. And Titus tells us that salvation is described as the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Salvation brings forgiveness. Salvation brings cleansing. And salvation brings a Spirit-generated and an ongoing dependence of life in the Spirit. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:11, but some of you were washed. Washed. What does he mean? You were washed in the blood of Christ. Some of you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So baptism is a testimony. Baptism is a witness to the cleansing that is ours in Christ. That's all it is. And this is why we call baptism believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. Baptism is only for those who confess, only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have Christ, for those who have Christ. Oh, dear congregation, listen, baptism surely must be a joyful thing. It is a joyful thing, isn't it? We rejoice today with Nate that he desires to be baptized. We rejoice with him. But I'm certainly sure that Nate himself shall rejoice in his baptism. You notice at the end of verse 39, Philip is taken away, right, by the Spirit. He's called away to another place, so the Ethiopian is left by himself. And does he say, oh, what am I going to do now? He doesn't say that at all. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. So here he is. He starts out reading the scriptures. He starts out reading Isaiah 53. Doesn't understand what he's reading. Suddenly Philip joins him and approaches him and says, do you know what you're reading? Understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless somebody show me. Somebody guide me. Rides Philip into the chariot. Philip gets in the chariot. And what does he do? He preaches Jesus. And the man says, I believe that. That's true. That is the gospel. Now here is water. What prevents me, Philip, from being baptized? I believe. I confess. I want to be baptized. And once that took place, the Bible says, he went on his way rejoicing. So, beloved, what prevents baptism? No water, that's for sure. Thank God we have water, so we can baptize. But it's not the most important aspect, the faith issue, that you must have faith, that you must believe the good news, that you must believe the gospel, that you must have received Christ, you must know Christ. And where there is faith in Christ, and where there is water, Jesus commands that we should be baptized. So to be baptized is obedience to Jesus Christ. To not be baptized must surely be disobedience to Jesus Christ. And now listen, some of you, and I don't know some of you this morning, some of you may have need of baptism. It's true. What prevents you? What prevents you? You confess Christ. You say you believe. You acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins. You acknowledge your guilt, your sinfulness. You confess all of those things. You desire to do what Jesus commands you. And if that's true of anyone here this morning, then talk to us. Talk to us. Talk to us. But Nate has come. And he has expressed the desire to be baptized. Because he says he believes in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for him. That Jesus sacrificed himself in his place. That's what he says. We believe that. We see his life. Have you not heard him pray at the prayer meeting? Right? You want some little evidence of a boy, who is confessing and demonstrating he believes? He prays. He prays. These are the evidences we look for. These are the evidences we delight in, that we rejoice in. He confesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say, here is water. And I'm very happy. Because there is water. And because we believe there is faith to baptize Nate this morning. Isn't that a great thing? It was great for the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And surely it is great for us. So let us obey Christ. Let us rejoice this morning, all of us, in this great desire of Nate's and this great thing we call baptism. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we desire that we would be obedient, each one of us, to the commands of Christ. Thank you for your word that you've given to us, and we pray now as Nate desires to enter into the waters of baptism that you would go before us, and that you would enable us to demonstrate in his baptism to the world a testimony that he has been born again of the Spirit, that he has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and to Jesus Christ be all the glory and be all the praise. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.